This morning's scripture reading is from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, and even some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And that's Acts 17, verses 22 through 31.
We've been studying in our Bible class from Romans chapter 2. And in our study of Romans chapter 2, we have learned that those who are Gentiles will be judged by the law of God. We've also noted in Romans chapter 2 that those who are Jews will be judged by that which is revealed by God. And as we come to the third chapter, the question then is asked in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? The writer is asking this question because both Jews and Gentiles will be judged by the revealed law of God. The apostle speaking to those in Athens in Acts chapter 17, as was read in your hearing just a few moments ago, came into the city of Athens, and quite a spectacular city it was. You'll notice on the charts that have been handed out and also on the screen that as Paul came into the city of Athens, there were quite a number of very elaborate structures that he saw. As he came into the city of Athens, he saw splendors and glory, and all the people that could be imagined worshiping various types and kinds of idols. And as he came through the city of Athens, he saw the corruption that existed in the minds of these people and the ignorance that existed and prevailed upon them. As he mentioned in verse 30 of the reading, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent." Ignorance is not an excuse. The man who does not know God's law is subject unto God's law and will be judged by it. In verse 31 he says, "Inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." All will stand before the judgment seat of God. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But the Apostle Paul impresses these in Athens with the responsibility that they have to repent, because the lives that they're living are displeasing unto God. As the Apostle Paul writes to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9, he says to them, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of our Lord, or of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God." The apostle, writing to those in Corinth, identifies a host of sins similar to that which we find in Romans chapter 1 characterizing the Gentiles, and identifying that they will be judged for the lives that they have lived. All men everywhere are accountable unto God and will be judged by the lives that we live, by the Word of God. Those in the churches of Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 19, the same Apostle Paul wrote Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As we think about the judgment, there is no truth more clearly taught in God's Word, no fact any more firmly established, and no warning any more emphatically given than the truth of the text of Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, that there will be, in fact, a great day of judgment. The words of Acts chapter 17 were spoken by the Apostle Paul to one of the most distinguished audiences that we can read about in the New Testament. In this audience, there were those who were leading philosophers, the greatest men of the culture of that day. It was one of the most celebrated cities in the city of Athens, a philosophical thought of any day or of any age. Speaking to this exceptionally intelligent audience, the Apostle Paul declared unto them that there is to be a final day of accounting. There is a final day of judgment. There are many who will be judged. All will be judged by the righteous judgment of God. As we think of the day of judgment, certainly it is a day, Paul said, that is an appointment with God. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. There are two events that are absolutely certain. The Hebrew writer said, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment." The day of judgment is sure. And as you'll notice, the inspired writers, the apostles, and the Old Testament prophets often spoke concerning the certainty of the judgment. If you'll turn to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, as the writer is raising the question, what is the purpose of man? In the second chapter, in verse 3, he begins to discuss some of the things for which man exists, some of the things that provide pleasure and satisfaction to man. But out of all of those things, in the second chapter, he identifies that none of those provide any kind of lasting satisfaction. But as he comes to the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter and in verse 13, he said, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." The wisdom writer is telling us that the purpose of man is to do one thing, to fear God and keep His commandments. To fear God is to keep His commandments, and there is a reason given in verse 14. God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether they be good or whether they be evil. The testimony of Jesus, remarkably a number of times, speaks concerning the certainty of the judgment. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, reading beginning in verse 20, Jesus said, or the text says, "Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon that were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down into Hades, for if the mighty works had been done in Sidon that were done in thee, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." The writer writes the words of Jesus and points out the severity of judgment in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, reading beginning in verse 26 or 36. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36. "And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." The great judgment scene is presented by Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, reading beginning in verse 31. In that text it says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. In verse 46 of this text, and these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Old Testament prophet Solomon spoke concerning the certainty of judgment. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, spoke concerning the certainty of judgment. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 10, likewise said, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the testimony of the Apostle Peter is seen in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17 says, and if ye call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Also in the 4th chapter the Apostle Peter declared, reading beginning in verse 17, for if the time is come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? For if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? As we read from these verses, we see that these New Testament writers speak concerning the certainty of the judgment. John wrote in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 17. 1 John 4 verse 17. Herein is love made perfect with us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, even so are we in this world. This New Testament writer, likewise in the book of Revelation, speaks concerning the certainty of the day of judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, and in verses 12 through 14, the writer says, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Indeed, beloved, as we talk about the judgment of God, it is a day that is certain. But we know who the judge will be. As we've been reading and studying from Romans, the second chapter, we drop down to verse 16, where there the text tells us, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, according to my gospel, by Jesus Christ. Who will we stand before in that last and great day? We'll not be judged by man. We'll not be judged by man's law. But we'll give an account unto the great God of heaven for the things that we have done in this life. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 11, we learn that there will be no respecter of persons with God. It won't matter who you are. It won't matter how much power or prestige or position you may have. It won't matter how much wealth you have or how many of this life's possessions you have accumulated. We'll be judged by God, and we'll be judged impartially. Also, we might note that God is very long-suffering. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, we may raise the question, why is it that the judgment has not already occurred? The text tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10 begins, but the day of the Lord will come. He tells us it will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. This writer speaks concerning the long-suffering of the Lord, but we need not discount the long-suffering of the Lord to indicate that the day of judgment will not come. The day of judgment will come, and we know who we will stand before. We also want to notice from Romans chapter 2, I should have said while you were on that passage, but in Romans chapter 2, in verse 16, It says that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. We'll be judged by the Lord because the Father has given unto him all power and all authority. The Apostle Paul, when he spoke to those in Athens, he told them in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 31 that judgment will be by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Just as surely as God has raised his Son from the dead, just that sure, we will stand before Jesus and give an account of the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. As we read in the text of John chapter 5, and in verse 22, Jesus said, "For as the Father raiseth the dead and giveth them life, even so the Son also giveth life to whom he will." Now verse 22, "For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father." Jesus will be the one before whom we will stand and give an account of the life that we have lived upon this earth. We will be judged according to the gospel in John chapter 12 and in verse 16 beginning. Verse 48 it is. John chapter 12 beginning in verse 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." We will be accountable and judged according to the words that Jesus has revealed on the pages of the gospel. It is a divinely given message, and it is a message that is given to the apostles, recorded by them and the New Testament prophets, for us to read and benefit thereby. In John chapter 16, verse 13 tells us, as Jesus speaks with the apostles, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all the truth. For He shall not speak from Himself, but whatsoever things He shall hear, these shall He speak, and He shall declare unto you the things that are to come." The Holy Spirit was given the revealed Word of God to declare unto the New Testament apostles and prophets. You'll notice that they wrote it down in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, and in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 3. The New Testament writer said, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Someone says, "You know, but I read the Bible. And I read the Bible every day, but I just don't understand what it has to say." Maybe we need to continue studying the Bible, because this text tells us that Paul wrote it down, whereby when we read, we can perceive his understanding in the mystery of Christ. Wouldn't it be an irony that God would give us a revealed message and declare that we can read it and we can understand it? And then in the Ephesian letter, the 5th chapter, verse 17, command us to understand what the will of the Lord is, and then to reveal that by that standard I will judge you in the last day, and give us a standard that's incomprehensible. Beloved, wouldn't that be something? To know that we're to be judged by law, that we cannot read, we cannot understand, we couldn't know it no matter how bad we wanted to. We cannot study and learn and ascertain the things that God wants us to do. What a foolish notion. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, reading beginning in verse 10, the second chapter rather, verse 10 says, "But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." Now don't miss his point. He's not saying that there was revealed to us something that you can't read and you can't understand. If that be true, then the Apostle Paul just missed it in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. And he also missed it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, where we learn that we can read it, we can understand it, and yea, we are commanded to understand it. This writer is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 beginning, that God revealed these spiritual things to those inspired men who wrote them down. And apart from that, you cannot know the revelation of God. The Old Testament wisdom writer said that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Therefore, it might seem right to you, but because it seems right to you, does not make it consistent with the revelation of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." Do you believe that the Scriptures are sufficient to make you everything that God wants you to be? Or do you believe that the Holy Spirit must reveal something to you separate and apart from the Word of God in order for you to know what God wants you to be? Beloved, this passage tells us that the Scriptures are sufficient to make us everything God wants us to be. That we can read the Scriptures, we can understand them, we can make accurate application of them, and be perfected before God according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Peter, writing to those of the dispersion in 2 Peter chapter 1, tells us, beginning at verse 3, "Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue." Notice the words of Peter. Peter said that God has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do we believe that's so? Or do we believe that what Peter wrote is just some kind of deception? That we must have some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit from the mind of God in order to know how to live before God in an acceptable way? The Apostle Peter declared that He has revealed unto us all things that we might live right before Him. Turn, if you will, to John, the 16th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, where we learn that the words of the gospel are designed to convict. In John, the 16th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be caused to stumble. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you shall think that he offereth sacrifice or service rather unto God. And these things will they do, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I spoken unto you, that when their hour is come ye may remember them, how that I told you. And these things I said not unto you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go unto him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have spoken these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Further he says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was coming. The Holy Spirit was coming upon the apostles, verse 13. And the Holy Spirit was coming to reveal words that would convict of sin. The condemnation that is upon those who obey not the gospel is seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord, and from the glory of His might, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." The Apostle Paul writes of condemnation that would come upon those who would reject the gospel. In our study of the book of Romans, turning back to Romans chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The same Apostle Paul writes, "But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek." Beloved, do you believe that the gospel is the standard by which you will be judged, and that that standard is universal in its application? Beloved, indeed, condemnation is pronounced upon those who obey not the gospel. But turn again, if you will, to Acts chapter 17, and notice once more verses 30 and 31. It says, "The times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now He commandeth men that they should all, everywhere, repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." This passage says that the world will be judged. Judgment, then, is universal. There won't be anybody to escape the judgment of God. As we noted a few moments ago in the great judgment scene from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31 and 32, to notice another point, it says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats." Again, beloved, there won't be anybody that will escape the judgment of God. Even though judgment is described as universal, it will also be individual. Again, if you will notice in the Roman letter, in chapter 2, backing up this time to verse 6, Romans chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Who will render to every man according to his works." Every man will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Roman letter continues in the 14th chapter, down in verse 12 of Romans chapter 14. "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." There won't be anybody to hold your hand. There won't be anybody to point a finger of blame at. There won't be anybody to support or to deny your relationship with the Lord. This passage says that each one of us shall give account of himself unto God. In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, let's notice, in chapter 5 and in verse 10. Once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 declares, "For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of you," that's specific, "each one of you may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, while you're on that passage, I want you to notice the basis of judgment. The writer says that we'll be judged according to the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Even our words will be a factor in the judgment. Turning back to Matthew, the 12th chapter, reading beginning in verse 36. Jesus said, "And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Beloved, it ought to make us careful of the things that we say, because even the words that we speak will be factors in the judgment. In Romans chapter 2, once again, if you'll notice, in verse 6, there's a lot in Romans chapter 2 regarding the judgment. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, the writer says, "Who will render to every man according to his works." In verse 6, or verse 16, again it says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, according to my gospel," or "my gospel by Jesus Christ." Our words will be brought up in the judgment. Even the secret things, things that nobody else knows about, things between you and the Lord, will be those things that will be discussed in the judgment, and they will be a part of those things by which you are judged. The issues of the judgment are very clearly described in Romans chapter 2. The writer says, "To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life." In our Bible class period this morning, we talked about what eternal life is, And as we looked in our Bibles at Matthew, the 19th chapter, regarding the rich young ruler that came to Jesus desiring to know what he might do in order that he might have eternal life. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. The young man says, "Behold, one came unto him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus told him to keep the commandments. The young man said, "Which?" Jesus began to enumerate the commandments that were contained in the law of Moses. You'll notice that all of the commandments are given with one exception. That is, thou shalt not covet. This young man had a problem with being covetous. You'll notice in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wouldest be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Now what was it the young man was asking about? Eternal life. Has Jesus answered his question? Indeed he has. But he's told this young man what to do in order to have treasure in heaven. Jesus makes equivalent treasure in heaven and eternal life. In verse 23, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus makes equivalent the kingdom of heaven, treasure in heaven, and eternal life. The Apostle Paul in the 7th verse of chapter 2 indicates that eternal life is provided for those who seek glory and honor and incorruption. But what about those who do not? While you have your Bible open to Romans chapter 2, notice the writer says, "Unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." As we look at the destiny of those who are righteous and those who are wicked, we see quite a contrast in the context of Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Those who are righteous are promised eternal life. Those who are unrighteous are promised wrath, indignation, tribulation, and anguish. Not a pretty picture. Furthermore, we notice that the sentence will be irrevocable. Once this sentence is passed, there's not anything you can do to change it. As we turn in our Bibles to Luke, the 16th chapter, reading beginning in verse 19, the text tells us of the rich man and Lazarus. It says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Joy, I believe it was you that just a few weeks ago was talking about this rich man and how comforted he would be with just one drop of water to cool his tongue from the anguish of the flame. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us." In this writing, we see that the sentence is not going to be something that can be revoked. There won't be a higher court that we can appeal to. There won't be a termination of the sentence. The sentence will be forever, forever. There will not be any end of it. Indeed, the Scriptures talk and write about a great day coming when the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead will be raised. As we read concerning these things in Acts chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 beginning, and in John chapter 5 beginning at verse 28, we see that the righteous will be changed, and those who are unrighteous will perish. In John chapter 5, if you'll notice beginning at verse 28, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, For the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. The great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describes those who are righteous and how that they will be changed. Reading beginning in verse 50, it says, "But this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. The dead shall be changed. Those who are the dead shall be raised. The living shall be changed." John writes concerning the books being open in Revelation chapter 20, as we read a few moments ago, concerning the certainty of the judgment, we find that the books shall be opened. Reading beginning in verse 12, the text tells us, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." All will be raised in that day. The books will be opened. Indeed, it will be a great day. Before him shall be gathered all the nations. You will be there, beloved. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15 declares that Sodom and Gomorrah will be there. Also, we learn in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41 that the people of Nineveh will be there. And we also note that the Queen of Sheba will be there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Indeed, all those of all nations of all time will be there at that great day, the day of judgment. What a gathering that will be. And when that gathering takes place, beloved, there will be a judgment that will take place. Further, we notice in Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 32, there will be a separation that will take place. A line shall be drawn separating the chaff from the wheat, the goats from the sheep, the unrighteous and the righteous. That line shall sometimes separate husband and wife. It may separate parents from children. It may separate friends from friends. Now, I know that you want your family to go to heaven. But, beloved, whether your family goes to heaven or not, it must be your desire to go to heaven and to be sentenced into a place of eternal life throughout ever and ever. This great judge will say one or the other, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Or he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Beloved, it will be a great day. All will be there for that enormous day, the day when we are separated from those who are wicked. What a great day is coming. Now, the question that I want to ask you is, are you ready for that day? The Bible teaches us that there are some things that we must do in order to be ready for that great day, the day of judgment. Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Those who are unbelievers, John says in Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8, will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Beloved, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, or you'll forever be separated from Him. But that's not all that we must do in order to be prepared for that last day. Jesus said that we must repent or perish, Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and again in verse 5. Repentance is essential. We must change our mind because the things that we're practicing or not practicing are displeasing to God. We must be willing to confess our faith. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He said, if we're not willing to do that, then He will deny us before our Father who is in heaven. Beloved, it's that certain. Jesus also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus said that belief and obedience, belief and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins is essential in order for us to be ready for that last and great day. But beloved, that's not all that's necessary. We read a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we noted in verse 58, the Apostle Paul said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Faithfulness is necessary to be prepared in that last and great day. The Apostle Paul declared that the faithfulness of these Corinthians would not be in vain in the Lord. Beloved, we raise the question to you this morning. Are you ready? Have you made preparation for that last and great day when we will stand before the great God of heaven and give an account of the things that we've done in this life? If you're not ready, you need to make some changes. And we offer to you the opportunity and the invitation to do that right now while we stand and sing together this song.
Ourselves to support our gospel meeting beginning next Lord's Day morning.